Welcome to the View Church Tailview podcast. We trust that the message today will inspire you to be a changed life, changing lives. If you have a testimony which you would like to share with us, please email us at info@viewchurch.co.za. We would love to hear from you. Or if you would like to contribute towards the ministry, find our giving options online at viewchurch.co.za/giving.
Sitting here in the front row, and he had been given a Bible, and his name was Tony, and I happened to just walk up to him while he was kneeling over, and it looked like he was praying, and just the Lord just sensed, like, I've got to go talk to that guy. And so as we went and talked to him, we went through to the room, and we got into conversation, and what's so interesting is that the verse that you preached out of this morning, out of Isaiah, was actually his life message, and the fact that he had moved away from where God had put him in, it's amazing that the message reconnected him back to God this morning, and it's amazing that he recommitted his life this morning to God, and it's so amazing. He even showed me the tattoo that he's got scriptured on him from Isaiah, and it had read the scripture, and underneath it said, AKA, little sword. Oh. We could grab our seats. Thank you. We're going to read from the word this morning. I'm going to get straight stuck in. High five somebody behind you and in front of you and say, what's up? Okay, this evening we're going to be reading from Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 12. So if you could follow with me in your Bibles, we have it on the screen. I'm going to get stuck straight into the word so that we can just, you know, spend some time focusing on what God has to say. I haven't included verses 13, and I'm going to throw verses 14 in just for fun as well. So what I'm going to ask you to do is, maybe we can stand for the reading of the word. I know I just made you sit, but maybe we can stand for the reading of the word. We're doing a bit of exercise here tonight. We're working it out. So Philippians says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in the presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this is very important. The reason I haven't got it up there is because I want you to listen to this. So verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now the bonus is verse 14, and I'm going to throw this in for you. It says, do all things without arguing and grumbling. who can do that? And everybody said, amen. Let's quickly just hand this over to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that it cuts deeper than a double-edged sword, Father God, that, Lord, we can only find truth from you, Father God, that you are the one who's faithful. And when we look at your word, which is your breath, Father God, it just brings to life, Father God, what your promise is for us and a hope for the future, Father God. So we thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity. But Lord, more importantly, I pray that this is a spirit-driven message and not just a man-driven message. So Lord, we hand it over to you this evening. In Jesus' precious name we pray this. Amen. Amen. Cool. We're going to quickly play a video. So maybe they could put that video up quickly. And I just want to show you what it looks like on a Saturday. That's Cornell. That's Andre. Andre teaching us how to sup.
Yep, good.
That's pretty much, yep, that's me.
Mit Ofenmaltine kannst du es nicht besser, aber länger.
Look at the person next to you and say, sup. Sup. How many of you, raise your hand here, how many of you guys have ever supped in your life before? Okay, so we got some people here that could relate to the video up there. That supping is not as easy as it's made out to be. It's like a focus of your balance and a focus of your core, and then you still need to think of the paddle all at once. And in the beginning, it can be a little bit shaky, right? It's like we can find ourselves like falling all over the place. But the other day, I was supping, and I'm going through a process of learning how to sup, and I'm really bad at it at the moment. I'm going to be honest, but it's a process of learning. But after going, I'd gone out a few times, fallen all over the place and fallen off the whole time. It got me thinking about how life can be like a sup. Like sometimes we get on the sup and we don't really know what we're doing, but we keep falling off. But what is our natural reaction? We keep getting back up on the board doing the same thing. So after a while, some sort of wisdom clicked in my head and said, why don't you figure out the common mistakes that are made when learning how to sup? And so I went and did that, and supping started to improve. Well, two common mistakes that happen when you start supping is that, one is you focus on balancing, okay, when you're supposed to be focusing on moving forward. Okay, the next step is that you focus on slapping, you do what looks like stroking the paddle, but you're almost doing this weird motion. To you, you know that those pictures that says what your mom thinks you look like? Hey, what? That's pretty much, it's like, but you look like you know what you're doing. And it got me thinking that sometimes our salvation can literally be like that. You know, God has saved us. He's given us the board and he's put us afloat and we're wobbling on it. But we haven't quite focused on what God's intention is for us, and that's to move us forward. Salvation always has to move you forward. It can never keep you balancing and wobbling in one place. And so there's two things that you've got to focus on. In order to move forward, it has nothing to do with the balance. So there's five steps to a proper stroke technique when you're supping. I'm going to take you through them very quickly because it's relevant for this evening. I can't hold the sup properly, so you're just going to have to go with me. So they say the first step in the technique is to get the entry of the paddle correct first. The connection of the paddle to the water. Now they say if you don't get that right, you should just keep practicing that until you get it right. Until you get the connection with the paddle and the water. So step two is you then, once you've got that motion right, you need to gather as much water, you move the paddle slightly, to gather as much water on the surface of the paddle so that you have enough to push you forward. The next step, they say, if you don't get that right, you practice just that technique, just that gym. You know, when you go through reps and you practice, if you want to improve a technique, break it down and focus it on those areas that are weaker. But once you've got that and you've got everything behind the paddle, next step is this core motion where you jolt your hip forward and you push forward. The third step is you exit the water and then you follow, you repeat the process again, is step five, and you try and make it a fluid motion. So what does this have to do with salvation? Well, quite simply, if you want to get your salvation moving, you've got to remember that what God has saved you for is more important than what he saved you from. So if you're hanging around on a sup, not moving, and you've committed your life to God, you've got to realize that salvation has to move you. It has to move you forward. So first, you need to focus on your technique. So the question is, it's got nothing to do with balance if you want to move forward. It's about the technique of your stroke. So the first connection with God has to be important, that your connection with God has to be right. And if you don't get that right, you keep practicing that connection with God. And once you got the connection, you gather as much resources on that paddle as possible. You gather prayer. You gather fasting. You gather reading the word. If you haven't been on growth track, you put that on the paddle. If you haven't been to freedom, you put that on the paddle. If you haven't been to the identity course, you put that on the paddle. Because the idea is you got to gather as much as you can. And then the third step, the Holy Spirit jolts you forward. And then you have a movement. The deal is, what's so important is that the first two steps are the most important. Connect with God and gather as much as you can. The Holy Spirit will do the work to move you forward. But the next steps are very important, that it's the outward work. It's the exit, is what we show in serving. It's how we exit, how we show our external is how we exit. So it's serving. So if we get in this motion of connect with God, gather everything he has for you, allow the Holy Spirit to move you forward, serve people, and you keep moving, you've got to realize that the focus is not here anymore. The focus is where God's taking you to. And salvation has to move you forward. You cannot say, I am a Christian and I am saved and I'm not seeing God move, because you have to show the fruits of salvation. So Ephesians 5:8 tells us that you are saved by grace because of your faith. And it's not because of your works, it's because of what God has done, and it's his gift. So you can never earn your salvation. You can only receive it. So when Paul's writing here and he says that you need to work out your salvation, he's not talking about you earning your salvation. Because you've already earned yourself. Jesus has already given you the salvation. You just need to receive it. What he's talking about is the fruits. Now that I am saved, what is the fruits that can be seen? Do you have fruits in your salvation? Because that's what you need to start working out. And you've got to remember, if you don't work something that is bad out of your life, it could work you out of your promise. So what I want to tell you tonight is that I'm going to tell you a story out of Judges, which encapsulates exactly what happened with the Israelites over this particular time. Now, if I can get this, my mom's tablet to work. Thanks, Mom. She's here tonight, so. So, just one thing I wanted to, I saw a scripture that this scripture, I love this scripture because it always means something to me. It's when I got saved, it's something that I go back to and it reminds me. And it says in Psalms 1, verse 3, it says, as a person is planted at a stream, he will bear fruit in all seasons, and his leaves will never wither or fade. Jesus represents that stream. And when we have our salvation, we've given our lives to the Lord, it's for us to make sure we are planted at the stream, that no matter what season comes, we can withstand that season because of what he has given us. Exactly like sitting on the paddle, we can't just be in the position of just standing there waiting for something to happen. We've got to work it out. We've got to make sure that we are at the stream, that we are working out, that the source is right, and that God is moving us in the direction of his purpose and destiny for you. See, because even though before the foundations of the earth was laid, in Jeremiah 1, it says, I had called you to be a prophet unto the nations. It says, before the world was even formed, he had already thought of you. If you've never been on identity course, you guys want to get onto identity course. Like, that's an important, crucial step. Because you need to realize who God is to you and who he says you are to him. So, in context, the story I want to tell you tonight, and I hope I'm not going to run over time. I've got 14 minutes. Is in the book of Judges. Now, Judges is literally a book that kind of like carries over from Joshua. But if you remember the book of Joshua is a book, if I had to sum it up, it's a book about stepping in faith into the promise of what God's got for us, right? Okay. Well, Judges is about, it's the takeover from that. And if I had to sum up the book of Judges, you'd think they're in the promised land now. But you've got to remember that as Joshua handed over them to them, Judah was given the opportunity to go and claim land. They had to claim the lands. Canaanites still possessed the land. They still had to go and clear it out. They still had to go and clear out the land. They had to work it out. And so the most important part in the story is in the book of Judges is that when you read the whole book of Judges, I actually think it needs a PG rating, because if they had to make a movie about that book, it is quite a hectic book. But if I had to encapsulate what that is, it's a book about backsliding and recovery. Israelites go through, God honors them, raises somebody up, they serve God, they see victory, they praise another God, they move downhill, they repeat the pattern. And everybody that they go through just repeats that same pattern over and over. But in the book of Judges, in the beginning here, Judah has been given the instruction to go and claim the land, to work it out, work out the people in the land. So we've got to remember that what we want to do, sometimes we can get stuck on the things that what we need to do. We know what we need to do, right, as Christians, but sometimes we get stuck on the fact of what we want to do. And there's a very big difference. So that's what this story is going to tell you. So I'm going to read the first, I have to take you back to Deuteronomy to give you the instruction from God. So if you could put up Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 and 3. And it says this, it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are to enter, you are entering to possess and to drive out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered you, have delivered them over to you, you have to defeat them. Then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. God's instructions pretty clear. Enter the promised land. We must understand that the previous generation could not go because God had saved them from Egypt, but they hadn't taken Egypt out of themselves, so God could never move them into the promise. And because they couldn't move into the promise, that generation had to die out. So the new generation comes in with Joshua, and now they need to move into. So they're in the promised land. But sometimes God can take you into the promised land with all his power, but there's still Jebusites that possess the land, and you need to work them out. And that's God's instruction. So let's have a look at what they did. So the poor action that follows this. If you could go to the next slide, that would be great. Okay, so let's have a look. Judges 1, 8, and then I'm also going to read verses 21. It says, the men of Judah attacked Jerusalem also and took it. They put the city to the sword. Oh, it's not a little sword. And set it on fire. Then from verse 21, it says, the Benjamites, however, everybody read that part with me, who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live with the Benjamites. God's instruction is pretty clear. You have been saved. I've brought you into the promise. There's stuff you need to break and let go. There's stuff you need to work out of there. But if you don't work that stuff out, it could work you out of your promise. So do not mix with that stuff. Let it go, break it, and move on. But instead, we get stuck in the place of keeping the Jebusites. It's only 350 years later that David claims the city of Jerusalem. And it's the first time that it's mentioned as Zion. And if you know the history of Jerusalem, it's probably one of the oldest cities. And I think it's 4 millennium BCE, which makes it one of the oldest cities in history. It's been attacked 42 times. It's been taken and reclaimed 44 times. It's been under siege 23 times. And it's been destroyed twice. It's a hectic city. It's got a lot of history in it. But what makes it so is the mountain of Moriah. Because that's where Abraham took Isaac to be sacrificed. You see, and then God provided the lamb. And he said, this mountain, I will say, God will provide. You must understand that years later, that same city is where Jesus' blood was shed for all mankind. It's the place that he ascended from, and it's a place that he will return to. It's a holy city. But David, the previous verse in Samuel 2, if we could put up Samuel 2, chapter 5, 6, and 7, the chapter before this, David just becomes king. He gets anointed as king at the ripe old age of 30. How many 30-year-olds here? Are you ready to lead Israel? At the ripe old age of 30, 350 years later, I want to show you what David does. The first act as king, David does this. He says, the king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, you will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off, they thought. David cannot get in here. Nevertheless, David, read with me. Can we move to the next verse as well, which is, and then I'm going to move on to the points quickly. David then, in the fortress and called it the city of David. He? From the terrace inward and became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. David's first step was to honor God, right? He connected with God. David got everything behind his paddle. He allowed the Spirit to move him, and then he served people. He focused on that forward movement. So when a king comes, God says, I see that man. I can use that man because he's the man. He anoints him as king, and the very first thing he does is he says, the Jebusites no longer can be here. Satan can no longer have a stronghold on my life. You have to flee. That's biblical. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But some of us can live in our salvation and blame the devil for everything, right? We keep the Jebusite. So what I want to do is I want to talk about a few quick points about this. And so what's the point of all of this? Well, the first thing is we've got to understand the difference, the important distinction between defeating the Canaanites in battle and actually possessing the land. Okay. The more technical term, or the different terms, is take. In Hebrew, it means lakad, to take something. And possess in Hebrew is yarash, okay? I hope I pronounce it. I hope there's no Jewish people that are actually laughing at me right now. But there's a difference. What I'm trying to tell you, there's a difference between taking something and possessing something. Can I give you an analogy? Who's got their house keys on them? Anybody, house keys? Quickly, house keys. Anyone got house keys yet? Can I have your house? In the name of Jesus, he just gave me his house. Abby, we're moving up, Abby. Church is a good place. It gives away houses, guys. Just like Jesus gave us our salvation, okay? But if I go back to Jason and I say, Jace, thanks very much. I'm still going to keep it, but I'm just going to rent it from you. Does that make sense? So let me ask you the question. Why do we rent our salvation when Jesus gives it to us freely? Are we renting our salvation or are we possessing our salvation? You see, because they took the land, but the technical term in take is to conquer the territory. God, Jesus has already won the battle and you've conquered the territory. You walk into it. But there's another thing in permanent occupation. Are you taking permanent occupation in your salvation? Are you accepting that gift fully of what Jesus has already done? Are we renting or are we owning? You see, the difference between renting and owning, let me tell you this, is because I rent. I'm going to own. Well, I own now, right? When you rent something, can you just go and build another wall and build on for your grandkids? Can you ever sow into the next generation? Hey? Because it's not yours. So you're never actually going to do anything with it. You're just going to eventually one day be evicted from it because you've never actually removed it. Sometimes you've got to learn that renting something doesn't sow into a generation, but owning something can move you forward. Owning something can actually take you to a new place. It can take you for your kids. Your kids can have that. But the deal is we got to get to a place where we realize that this thing of just renting your salvation, arriving on a Sunday, making him your savior on a Sunday, Lord on Monday, and the rest of the week you do what you want. That doesn't work because salvation moves you forward, as I've told you, because all you're doing by that is you're just trying to balance. And every time you fall off, you get back on, you get frustrated. God's not doing anything for me. When's God going to do something for me? The deal is we've got to work it out. We've got to work out the Jebusites in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I've got stuff that I'm always working out in my life because I know I will not have that stronghold on me or on my family because I know God's already given us the freedom. Are we making Jesus, you know, Romans 10 verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and then believe in your heart, you will be? Okay, sometimes we can focus so much on the saved than making him the Lord. Salvation, we say, you know, I'm saved. That is only the benefit by which he has given you. But making him Lord puts him in the position that he deserves. And that's the place that we need to get is we've got to make him the Lord and Savior of our lives. You see, sometimes the only thing that stops us is your Jebusite. So what is your Jebusite? Because you need to work it out. Because if you don't work it out, it can work you out your promise. You can be in a great marriage, but if you got stuff you don't work out, it can work you out of a good marriage. If you got addictions, if you don't work that stuff out, it could work you out of your promise. The deal is we got stuff. We got to work it out. We've got to find. The next place that I want to take you to quickly is... The next point out of this is compromise, how the Israelites compromised. They moved into the land, and then what did they do there? They just lived with the people. Sometimes we have stuff that we get saved and we move away from, but we still carry on living with it. Anybody been there? I know I was there. Sometimes I have to keep rechecking myself. Am I there again? I need to move forward. You're a new creation. It's no longer you that liveth, but Christ that liveth in you. And sometimes you need to realize that if you're going to compromise a little, it's going to keep taking away from your promise. Let me give you an idea of compromise, just a quick analogy. Everybody loves drive-thrus, right? I can write a book on this, me and my family through a drive-thru. Okay, so you're driving your car, you're coming up to Burger King or wherever it is. We broke fast in Burger King. It's so bad. I can't believe I just said that. But so we're driving up. Now, the first thing you do is you check, when you got small kids, You check before you get to the intercom, okay? What everybody's having. You're going to have chicken nuggets, you're going to have. Because if you don't, everyone will change their mind 1,000 times. And you're going to sit at that intercom, and the poor lady behind that intercom is going to be like, shoo. So you check first, and then you go through it. Okay, who's having chicken nuggets? Then I turn to Abby and I say, babe, what would you like? And she says to me, no, I don't eat this stuff. You see, Abby's the healthy one in the home. Now, I don't eat this stuff. I don't compromise. I'm like, okay, cool. So we order the burger, and we start driving away, and Abby takes a packet, and she's distributing it. But then next thing, she goes, I'm going to take a bite. And I'm like, I was like, did you want one? I asked you. I'll get you one. And then when I look again, all I'm left with is a bite. Anybody ever been there? Hey? So here's the whole deal. Compromise leads to defeat. But let me tell you this. Compromise will always taste like more. It'll always taste like, I'm going to take a small bite, and then it's going to be okay. It's not. You're going to keep biting into that. You see, compromise will always take you. Compromise is about going just a little bit below what is right. But it's the little foxes in the vineyards that destroyed it. Sometimes we need to realize that we cannot live with compromise in our lives. Craig Rochelle's got this, I'm going to make a quote from him quickly, and he says, when we ruin our lives, we do it one step at a time. He says, think about it. Very few people actually mess up all at once. But we cry to God, God, why am I here? It's like, yeah, you've done this over a grab, you're compromising. You see, you compromise a little bit, you lie a little bit, you add on top of that and you move it on, and eventually you end up at a place you don't want to be. Who knows Chris Burtish? Chris Burtish, the guy that crossed the Atlantic on the SUP in a solo mission. Crazy guy. Okay. So fortunately, I've had the privilege of meeting him at some. He's a very inspiring guy. But he once told us a story where he said that while training for one of his missions, he had to take a plane ride. But his GPS had gone out of calibration on the flight because of the pressure on the cabin. So when he got there, it was so slight, like you would never have even noticed that the calibration, that it needed to be recalibrated on his compass. So Chris starts paddling. And you see the difference between having it slightly out in 50 kilometers puts you very out. You see, it's just a little bit out. Then it's 2 degrees. Then it's 3 degrees. Then it's 4 degrees. Then it's 5 degrees. And eventually you find yourself all the way here, far away from where you need to be. And that can be our compromise in our lives as Christians, is if we sit there going, I'm just going to do a little bit, a little bit. A little bit can put you off course if you're going to travel the distance. And if we're going to move, if you're going to go for eternity, that's the distance. So you best be making that your compromise is not just a little bit, because that little bit's going to set you off course. Matthew 7, 13, 14 says, enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are very few who pass through it. We have to get our course right. We have to get our everything that we've got. And the only way to get it right is to focus on God. You see, you've got to get that connection right. You've got to focus on connecting God, because eventually He's going to keep your head up and you're just going to be connecting with God. You're going to be gathering everything that God's got for you on your paddle. He's going to, the Holy Spirit will keep moving you in the direction. You're going to keep exiting and serving, and you're going to keep repeating that. But we need to keep focusing on that. So more importantly, is compromise is just a word for, in the vocabulary of a person that's just not prepared to fight. However, where compromise builds on a dream of sand, Jesus builds on a dream of a strong tower. And I don't know if you know that Proverbs 18 verse 10, and it says, for he's a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and they are saved. The deal is, are you going to compromise sand for a strong tower? And that's where we need to get to. Jesus is that strong tower. He's what moves us forward. I'm just going to close. I've got one closing point that I want to leave here quickly and just sum it all up. I dig the way Paul ends his life. I don't know if you've ever read 2 Timothy chapter 4. Anybody? It's a great book. Go and read it. Okay. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And I will not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. We need to work it out. We've got to get our salvation to a place where we're working it out. You've got to be showing the fruits of what God is doing in your life, and you've got to keep focusing and taking it there. Sometimes working it out can also cause pain. Anybody supped for a while? The next day you actually feel like, ooh. Anybody been to gym and you feel like this? That's exactly what supping does. Like when you're stroking it out, sometimes it can be painful because discipline can be painful. But we got to realize that his discipline is the only way. And his discipline will keep you on the right track. You'll never lose your promise when you're in strength. You'll only ever lose it in weakness. We have to keep working it out. We have to keep repeating that measure to get stronger. To realize that he's taking you to your hope and a destiny and a future. We can't just let it go now. Why do you want to compromise now? If he's saved you from something, he's taking you to something. And he doesn't just save you for fun. He saves you because he wants you. I love that scripture. It says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. I want to tell you tonight, you already have the promise. If you've never accepted the promise, tonight could be a great night. You could get on course. You could start getting this forward motion because he's already paid the price. You have the promise. It's yours. But when you're in there, I encourage you, work it out. Keep focusing on him. Working it out is your relationship with God. It's just saying, God, I want more of you, less of me, more of you, less of me, more of you. And every time you do that, the toxins will leave your body. Because we've got to remember that sometimes pain is just weakness leaving the body. Andre, when I sat with him the other day, I was like, that is very good, bro. I'll remember that anytime I go to gym again. Oh, who's ever played squash after like 10 years of never playing squash? You walk like John Wayne. Like, that's just pain leaving the body. I'm getting stronger. But sometimes pain can make you stronger because your weakness is leaving your body. And whatever you don't work out will work you out of a great thing. So I want to encourage you that tonight is the night that we can focus on moving toward God, moving, lifting your head and focusing on him and his promise, allowing him to work in you for his purpose. It's him that does the work. All you need is just get there and connect. Get there and connect. That's the first step. If you get that connection right, everything else is just going to follow suit. A life without God makes no sense. Psalms 19, David explains this. I'm going to close with this, but David explains this beautiful picture of the stars. Like, I just picture like lying in the Cedarburg where there's no light leakage, just staring at the stars and looking at the billions of stars. And it's almost like David says, the stars display the workmanship. It's like they're a loud voice going out into all the earth, like their voice can be heard everywhere. But then he goes on to say, they have no voice and they make no sound. Sometimes it's not always what we just say. It's about what we display. And if the stars were made to display the glory of God, then what more are we who are mindfully and wonderfully made and weaved in him, in his image? What more are we made for to glorify God? We need to get to a place where the fruits just bring glory to God, like every day. God, I just want to see you work. You know, quick test me in our life group. We've got a couple here tonight. They couldn't have kids. Sorry. But God gave them a small boy in May last year. His name's Luan. And he's a miracle baby. The doctor said they could never have kids. We refuse to accept that. We prayed in Jesus' name. We fasted. We woke up at times that were inconvenient to us to pray over this family. And today they have a beautiful baby boy. Look to the person next to you and tell that person what's impossible with God. Church, what is impossible with God? Nothing is impossible with God, because He can do all things. And He strengthens us. In our weakness, He's strong. But we got to get there to the point that you got to get this stuff out of your life. You got to work that stuff out. You got to put it away and start focusing on Him and focus on your relationship so that we can honor Him, bring Him glory. So that when we finish, we can say, we have run the race. We have kept the faith. And I want to just bring glory to God.
Thanks for listening to this week's View Church podcast.